I hope you do. But we just need to, in the year 2018, to say, I am going to recommit myself to the Word of God. We just sang a song. I requested Kathy to put this song in the schedule. The old, old story. Many times in the world, the Word of God, the Bible, is criticized for, well, it's criticized for many things, but mostly that it's so old, right? That it's not up with the times, it's not relevant, that the teachings of it are outdated. But I have found more and more that the Word of God is relevant, is fresh. And even if it is something so familiar, being old is a good thing. Can you imagine, and your meal schedule, never being able to eat the same meal twice? Don't we have our old favorites? I tell my wife, hey, I like this one. You can serve this every week. Hey, I'm a guy. You can serve it every day. Well, maybe not that much, but the point being, she says, well, we had that just last week. I said, that's fine with me. We have our favorite meals. Don't we have our favorite books, our favorite stories with children? Most every child has had their favorite book. And for me, I have trouble staying awake when I read a book aloud like that. But a child, I'll read the book, I'll stay awake, and then they want it read again. And they love it because it's familiar. They love the same story again and again. And sometimes, well, I haven't read, you know, read that story. My wife and I, we have a very short list of our favorite movies to watch together. And we don't mind watching the same movie. Do we know how it's going to turn out? Of course we know. But the fun is just seeing the story again. And with the scripture, in a far more important and weighty matter, the Word of God is precious because it is old, because it is familiar, because it is alive. It's fresh even though it's old. Now, if you had the same meal every day, you might get tired of it after a while. But you know what you do? You come back to the old favorites. I find it fascinating, and we're getting into a different topic here, and not planning on going there necessarily, but the fact that God gave us his revelation in this certain form, the written word. There is something powerful and precious about the written word. When things are spoken, they can be forgotten and misconstrued. But if something wants to be communicated clearly, it's done in written word. If God wanted us to have it in visual form, like a video, he would have given it to us in a video. He gave it to us not in a video, in a written word. And I also find it fascinating how even the world sees the written word as precious. Education is something very valuable to most societies, especially ours, for someone to be able to read. Well, God gave us his written word. Someone that writes a book, that becomes their legacy. I think of Charles Dickens, for example, who was a tremendous celebrity in his day. Why? Not because of how he looked. You ever seen a picture of Charles Dickens? Not because of how he looked, but because of what he wrote. He was amazingly popular. Or how about another example? What is the only reason we know the name Laura Ingalls Wilder? Because she wrote. And God wanted to reveal himself to us. What did he do? He gave us his creation, but that doesn't reveal all of what we need to know. He revealed himself in the most important ways through his word. He wrote a book. And there's only one book that can rightfully claim to be inspired, God-breathed, and authoritative in every way of life. And that is the Scripture. And so what you have in your hand is precious. What you have in your hand is valuable, much beyond the bookstore price. And so I just want to give us some familiar material today to remind us and refresh us on how precious this book, the Word of God, is. So let's bow in prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. I pray that we would be faithful to it, not just in preaching, Lord, but in our daily walk, in our daily lives, for us to be not just reading it, yes, reading it, but meditating on it and letting it form our thinking, letting it enhance our perspective on life. And Lord, I ask that we would recommit ourselves to the Word of God, to love it and to obey it. And I thank you for this opportunity to preach a simple message of reminder today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our recommitment to the Word of God. Four thoughts about the Word of God. The Bible is unique. The Bible is precious. The Bible is spiritual food. The Bible is eternal. First of all, the Bible is unique. Of course, that means the Bible is one of a kind. There's no other book like it. The Bible is the all-time bestseller. The Bible has, you can read almost any other book in the public schools, but once you bring in the Bible, then sometimes you get yourself in trouble. Why is it so opposed by the world? Well, because it tells the truth. The Bible is unique. There's no other book like it. First of all, it is inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. The Bible is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is breathed of God. God, through His Spirit, breathed those words through the authors. But the authors, and I've always wondered if when Paul wrote a letter, if he knew that this one was inspired, was going to be eternal, and other writings that he knew that this was not. I've wondered that over and over. That's not really the point, not anything that we need to know. But we do know that what God has preserved for us is straight from heaven. Straight from heaven. If we want to know God's thoughts, we go to the Word. And through His Spirit, we understand what God thinks about a situation and about the life and the world in general. It is inspired. If God, I've said this before, if Jesus were alive today teaching us, He would say, turn in your Bibles, and He would teach us from the Scriptures. He would have nothing more or less to say than the Word that He has given to us. It is inspired, and secondly, it is sufficient. It is sufficient. That verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I get weary of Christian attitudes that when the going really gets tough, we need more than the Word of God. Or when there's something really complicated, we need something more than the Word of God. I think our attitude should be, when the going gets tough, we need to cling even tighter to the Word of God. And when it gets really complicated, we need to look deeper into the Word of God. And I think the difference in a situation like that is that we probably need a little more help to understand and to be reminded to trust. It's not the lack in the Word of God, it's the lack in our own hearts, maybe our faith, and certainly our understanding. But the Bible is sufficient. It does have what we need. 2 Peter says it beautifully 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have all that we need for life and godliness. That's not to say that outside help is never appropriate, but when we abandon the word of God and go to outside help, that's when we really make a mistake. It is sufficient. Thirdly, it is alive. It is alive, for the word of God is quick. That's the King James word for living. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Perhaps sometimes when we doubt the word of God or malign the word of God, it's because it tells us things that we don't quite want to hear and that we find hard and difficult. I don't know. But I think all of us from time to time are tempted to abandon the teachings of God in favor of the teachings of the world or the teachings of the flesh and the impulses of the flesh. The word of God is sufficient. It is also alive. It is living. It is fresh. Yes, it's old, but it is relevant. I find it fascinating. If we were to come across, remember a pastor, my pastor when I was just out of college, he read something that it sounded like it was out of a magazine, a Christian magazine from the month before. And it was regarding the state of the church and worship of those times. And so we read it. It was a lengthy passage, several paragraphs. And then he told us when it was from. It was from Charles Haddon Spurgeon from 100 years ago. We said, wow, what insight. Isn't it amazing when you read something that's quite old and it tells you exactly how things are right now? Where am I going with this? I think you do know where I'm going with this. The Word of God, as we read it, it tells us how things are. And yet, it was around long before we were, and it'll be around for eternity. It is alive, it's fresh. And how many times, fellow believers, have we been refreshed and encouraged in our soul from a verse that we've heard hundreds, maybe thousands of times, and yet we hear it? Or we read it and we say, that's exactly what I needed today, right now, for my need. The Word of God is alive. And second, or letter D here, another thought along Hebrews 4, verse 12, it is powerful. It is powerful. Particularly to change hearts and lives. I, as a pastor, am accustomed to using my words to accomplish things. Now, God has gifted me with the ability to preach, and I'm grateful for that. But God has had to remind me many, many times over that just because I talk to someone doesn't mean that they get it or they change or they do what they're supposed to do or whatever the case might be. And he has had to remind me, first of all, that he uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Many times when I feel like a fool and I feel useless, that's the time when he does use me. But more importantly, it's as loyal as I am to the word of God, that's when I can be used of God. Instead of saying, well, what keen wisdom can I give from my words? No, that's really not what people need ultimately. It's the words of God. And I have found that so often, take a sermon for example, and I remember, for example, last Good Friday, the 2017 Good Friday, I didn't preach a sermon, all I did was I read the scripture passages accounting the passion and the crucifixion of Jesus. And we read songs that go along with those themes. And I had several comments. Oh, that was a wonderful message, or that was powerful. Oh, that ministered to me. All I did was read the scripture. I didn't say anything of my own. And yet, what went out was what ministered to hearts. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God changes hearts and lives, including our own, but also our loved ones. If your heart is burdened for your loved one, and all of us have those burdens for loved ones, Lord, change them. Lord, meet their needs. Lord, do what only you can do. How does he do it? The Spirit's power using the Word of God to change hearts. Maybe they need salvation, or maybe they need revival. Maybe they need understanding. It's the Word of God that meets that need. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes down into the inner man and discerns even the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no other influence such like it. It's alive, it's powerful, it's inspired, it's sufficient. The Bible is unique. The Bible, furthermore, is precious. It's precious. I want you to look with me at three examples of individuals in the Bible that had certain opinions on the Word of God. First of all, our friend named Job. Turn to Job chapter 23, verse 12. Job chapter 23, verse 12. Now, I'm sure you have been told before that Job, the books of the Bible are arranged more along the line of theme than of chronology. In other words, they're not in order of when they happen. I'm told, and most scholars believe, that Job lived about the same time as Abraham did. And can I remind you that Abraham lived before Moses did, and Moses was the first one that wrote the scripture that's preserved for us. All that to say, did Job have what we have? He didn't have any of that. All Job had was oral traditions that had been written down. He didn't have any of the preserved word that we have. And yet, Job felt very strongly about those words of God that had been given to him. Job chapter 23, verse 12, he said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." What did Job have? Compared to what we have, Job had very limited knowledge of what God had said. Very limited exposure to God's very words. But notice how he describes them. The commandment of his lips. What Job heard was oral tradition. And in those days, that's how the Word of God was passed down. God said this, and then they wrote it down. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." What was more important to Job? Breakfast or meditating on the words of God? Job found it more than necessary. More than necessary. When we go without food for any length of time, we get hungry and our body starts to shout at us, starts to crave food. I will tell you, fellow Christian, that our spirit craves the same thing. But as our body will do, and I haven't experienced this personally, but I've been told that after a period of time without food, your body just kind of shuts down and it doesn't get hungry anymore. And then when your body does come back with hunger, it's a life or death situation. When a person has fasted for a lengthy period of time, such as Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says afterward he was hungry. It was a life or death situation. But they tell me that after a period of time, your body just says, okay, forget about it. For a period of time it does. And if your spirit is healthy, to use this, the food analogy, if your spirit is healthy, it's going to crave it regularly. If your spirit is not, then your spirit might say, do I need it? Do I not? Job said, I know what's more important than my necessary food. It's the words of God. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Job, would you agree that Job found the word of God very important? David, Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. David found it most beloved. David found the scripture. He said the law. What David had was what we call the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible. Compared to what we have, David didn't have much, but he said, what I have, the law, I love it. I meditate it day and night. Jeremiah made a fascinating statement, especially considering what situation he was in. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah wasn't the good guy. Jeremiah spoke the words of God, and it's not what people wanted to hear. And basically, they told Jeremiah, get out of here, be quiet. We don't want you speaking to us the words of God. And it got so bad that Jeremiah started to wonder if he was the one with the problem. And he said, you know what, Lord, I'm just not going to speak anymore. It'll be better that way. And Jeremiah said that I couldn't do it. The words of God welled up inside of me, and I could not be silent. He said it this way, a fascinating description. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The world's response to the word of God is going to be like those Israelites. We don't want to hear that. Get that out of here. But true believers are going to say, I can't help but love and cherish the word of God. Jeremiah found the word of God his sustaining joy. There's two words there. Sustaining joy. It's what kept him going. It was his insatiable appetite for the precious words of God. And along similar thoughts, the Bible is spiritual food. Notice how Job found it. More than my necessary food. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. Interesting metaphor. The Bible is our spiritual food. I've already given you the point about fasting. It's not a sign of health that we can go without the word of God as our nourishment for a period of time. A healthy spirit before God is going to say, I want more. I want to be filled up again. And after a few hours, after a good meal, we're still going to be hungry again. That's not a sign of gluttony. That's a sign of health. Hey, we need nourishment. The Bible is compared to that nourishment. Letter A, compared to nourishment. It is what keeps us going. It's what keeps us healthy. It's what is our energy, our refreshment. It is necessary for our souls. Every bit as much, probably more so, than what is necessary as food, physical food is for our physical bodies. It is nourishment. Secondly, it's compared to water. I find this an interesting comparison because there's two levels to it. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which tree bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What makes that tree flourish? The water. That's the point. The scripture, the law of the Lord is that spiritual water. But Ephesians 5:26 talks about the cleansing by the water of the word. So water has a function of nourishment, of necessity of our physical needs, but it also has a necessity of our cleansing. Our culture, we normally take baths pretty regular, and if we don't, then socially that kind of gets a little out of hand. And if we don't cleanse ourselves, take a shower or a bath or what have you, on a regular basis, then, you know, things get a bit uncomfortable, sometimes unhealthy. Now, the scripture, the Bible, spiritually has the same effect, the cleansing effect. If we don't cleanse our souls with the scripture, then things get a little unhygienic and a bit unhealthy. The scripture's compared to water. The scripture's also compared to honey. It's also compared to gold. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. What's most valuable? Gold. What's most sweet and desiring? Honey. The Bible is more desirable than that compared to honey. And it even is more desirable than honey. The Word of God is more important than our food. It is our spiritual food. The final series of thoughts is the fact that the Bible is eternal. The Bible is eternal. I wonder how much we treasure the Word of God. I've got some situations to think about. Let's say you were offered $10 million. Check in hand, cash in hand. $10 million on one condition, that you were never to open a Bible the rest of your life. $10 million, that would set you financially for most, if not all, of your life. And yet the one condition would be no Bible again. How would you respond to that offer? Or how quickly would it take you to make your decision? How much of a treasure is the Word of God to you? Or if you were given a choice, you can have the scriptures as much as you please in exchange for never seeing a television screen or a phone screen or a computer screen again. Read the Bible all you want or look at screens all you want. Which one? One or the other? Again, what decision would you make and how quickly would you make it? Or if a law were passed like in Daniel's day where it says you can only pray to one person, the king, how about a little parallel? You cannot read anything except what is published by the government and approved by the government. Let me ask you this. If that law were passed, how much would that change your actual reading habits in the Bible? How much loss would that be for your daily routine? How much of a treasure? How precious is the Word of God to you? How much spiritual food do you take in each and every day? The Bible is eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The Bible is eternal. It should influence how we spend our time. It should influence how we spend our time. Think of it this way. How should I spend my day? What parts of my day should be included? What do I have time to do and what do I not have time to do? How much does the Word of God influence those decisions? How quickly or how easily is that time in the Word, that spiritual food, how quickly and how easily is that squeezed out? My exhortation to you is turn down the distractions. How much radio time do we have? And how much scripture time do we have? How much phone time do we have? How much scripture time do we have? How much internet time do we have? And how much scripture time do we have? How much TV or entertainment? Do we have time for that? Do you have time for scripture? How much time and emotional and mental energy do we spend worrying and fretting about the cares of our life? And how much time do we spend meditating on the Word of God? I think a lot of times we don't treasure the Word of God because we treasure instead what the world has to offer. And we have more of an appetite for what's on the screen than we do for what's on the scripture page. But the more you turn down the distractions, the more precious the Word of God becomes. And then you can look at the news and the events of the day and the cares that you come through. You look at them from the perspective of the Word of God. It should influence how we spend our time. It should govern our thoughts. Philippians 4:8 has a lot to say about this. Think on these things, the things that are true, noble, just, pure, of good report. It should govern our thoughts. There should be times where those thoughts that come into our mind that are wrong and unprofitable, and we should, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit bringing the Word of God to our minds should be the one to say, that's not a proper thought. You need to change that thought and think on biblical things instead. It should govern our thoughts. It should tell us what's right and what's wrong. Letter C, it should inform our perspective on life. Do we need to get fretful about what we see on the news? No, we should say, Lord, you're eternal, you're sovereign, you're in control. I don't need to fret about what's on the news today. Lord, I don't know what's going to come of this situation. I don't see a way out, but I trust you because you say in your word that you are faithful, that you are powerful, that you will never leave me nor forsake me. It should inform our perspective on life. And finally, it should remind us of our purpose. It should remind us of our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our purpose is to enjoy Him. Our purpose is to thank Him. Just a practical thought before I close, and that is we should make a commitment to spend some time in the Word every day. Oh, I forgot. Well, just open the Word, read a few verses before you go to sleep. Thank the Lord, pray before you go to sleep. If it's that, then it's better than nothing. But I know from experience, if you don't make time for it, if you don't plan for it, it's not going to happen. So here's a simple thought that I recommend for your plan. First of all, I think you shouldn't just open your Bible randomly and begin to read, at least in your regular reading. But you should have a plan, and it shouldn't simply be start in Genesis and go from there, because that you get kind of bogged down in Leviticus and such. But as you're reading, you should read something in the New Testament, something in the Old Testament each day. If nothing else, start in the book of Proverbs, or in the New Testament, start in the book of John. And then as you develop the habit, and as you develop the appetite, then you can go from there. But if you don't have a habit already, start in Psalms and Proverbs, start in John, and just let the Lord develop that appetite in your heart and in your soul for the Scripture. And if you read through Psalms and Proverbs just over and over and over and over, that's fine. If you read through John and Romans over and over and over, that's fine. But just develop the habit, make a commitment to be in the Scripture every day, and let the Lord work in your heart. I finished the thoughts in the outline by saying it should remind us of our purpose. And so I want to transition to a precious reminder right in front of us, and that is the Lord's table. The Scripture tells us of what Jesus did for us. And the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 what we do today. So let's turn there together.